Thank you, church. It's good to be here with you this evening. Thank you so much for your faithful prayers and financial support for these 20-plus years that we've been in Africa. We're so grateful for that, and we're thankful that we're able to leave our daughter in a good place, in good hands, and we're so thankful for the fact that you have the college here and training people, and we certainly are going to miss her. And I told her I would not do anything tonight to embarrass her, all right, since she'll be here for a while, but we're so thankful for that. I want to give you a little bit of a report this evening. We have a video, but I decided not to show it because I have not updated it yet with these things that I'm going to mention to you this evening. Your pastor did mention that God has allowed us to work in several countries besides the country of Kenya. Just how God brought that all together is just amazing. You know, Kenya sits in an area of Africa with countries that surround Kenya in that area. Some of the countries that have had some of the most difficult or atrocities take place in modern history in some of those countries, and some are ongoing now. And so God has put Kenya and really where we're working and our people in the midst of all of that, that has allowed us to reach out into some of those difficult places. One area that we've been praying about going to is the country of South Sudan. South Sudan is the newest country in the world, and they are having a lot of difficulty in that country. They're in a civil war right now. When they got their independence from Sudan about 10 years ago, it didn't take them long to begin fighting amongst each other. You know, that's the only way they knew how to settle problems for decades was by fighting and killing each other. And when they got their freedom and they started having some tribal difficulties, that started. And so it's really kept us from being able to really get a foothold in that country. But recently God has brought some things together that I believe will allow us to begin getting some things done in South Sudan. There's an area in Kenya, northern Kenya, that sits near the border of South Sudan. It's a desert area. In that area sits one of the largest tribes in Kenya. It's known as they're known as the Forgotten Tribe of Kenya, the Turkana people, because it's an area of Kenya really where nobody wants to go to because it's such a difficult area. I've known about the Turkana people, but really my thoughts weren't really much into the life that they lived up in that area of the country because it was far from where we were. But since it's on the border of South Sudan, God has brought that area to our mind, and we took a trip up there not long ago. The Turkana people are a group of tribal people that live much like you would think Africans lived generations ago. They still live like that. By that I mean they still, their dressing would be still with much partial nudity. They practice very satanic, animistic things such as body markings. They'll scar their bodies all over their bodies purposefully as a beautification process. The women will wear necklaces that start from the top of their breastbone up to their neck like this, and they'll literally walk around like this, big necklaces, again, thinking it's a beautification thing, drink a lot of blood, just a really difficult people that have rejected all forms of modern ways of life or Christianity. And in that area, near the border of South Sudan, that tribal group of people live. Also in that area is the largest refugee camp in East Africa. There are tens of thousands of refugees from Somalia, Sudan, South Sudan, Rwanda, Burundi, Congo, all in that refugee camp in their own area. And God is having us go up to that area in that refugee camp, getting started in that refugee camp amongst those different nation groups, amongst the Turkana people, and also across the border in South Sudan, all at the same time. really three distinct areas of ministry that not much work is being done, gospel preaching work in those areas. So we're excited about that. We have a family in our church that has begun deputation in Kenyan churches, raising support. They're going to be moving up there to live, and we'll be working with them in that area. And we just asking you for your prayers about that. It's a difficult area, but it's a greatly needed area. The second thing I wanted to mention before we look in the scripture this evening, a project that God has really been working behind the scenes for 20 plus years to bring us to this point to begin this work. When we went to Kenya in 1998, we went to language school to learn the Swahili language. We went there for about 6 months and to get a grasp in that language. But one thing that we learned while we were there was that Kenya was mostly an English-speaking country. Swahili is a trade language that tribes traditionally use to communicate with each other. But because of colonialism and being a colony of England, English was widely spoken, and the country kept that language after they received their independence. I was telling your pastor this evening that all schools in Kenya are taught in English. Every class is taught in English. Swahili is a subject that they take in school. So because of that, English is widely spoken in the country. Kenya has one of the best literacy rates in all of Africa. So a lot of our ministry work in Kenya has been done in English. A lot of the preaching and teaching the Bible college, most of the Bible college is in English. So we have not used or immersed ourselves in Swahili like you might in some countries that didn't speak English. As we began working there, it came to our attention that there was problems in the Swahili Bible, that the translation that was used there, it was not translated from the right text, and also even other areas, it was a poor translation. But that did not affect our ministry very much because we use mostly English. We don't give in our church, our churches over there, we don't give out the Swahili Bible to people. We give them an English Bible because they can read English. English is a language of education. So that did not affect our ministry very much, but as we began working in some of these other countries surrounding Kenya, such as Congo and Burundi, they do not speak any English in those countries. They only speak a Swahili and some tribal languages and French, and I don't know any French, except I do know a bon appetit. Amen. But that's about it. And so we're forced to use Swahili in those countries. And as we are forced to use Swahili amongst those people, this problem in the Swahili Bible began to magnify. Imagine our men from Kenya over there preaching and teaching. Understand, using the English Bible in Kenya, but now having to use the Swahili Bible, and they speak Swahili, but the Swahili Bible is not saying what the English Bible is saying. And so they're teaching a class, for example, on the, let's say, the doctrine of salvation. And as they're teaching and they have somebody look at the Swahili Bible and read the Swahili Bible, and lo and behold, the Swahili Bible makes it look like salvation is a process, not an instantaneous event. Of course, we know salvation is not a process. We are saved instantly, the moment we trust Jesus Christ. So our men over there, as we've been preaching and teaching, this problem in the Swahili Bible has just magnified and became more and more obvious through time. We had been praying for a long time that God would send somebody to do a Swahili translation, and that just hadn't been done. And as this problem began to magnify last fall, somewhere around the October time, the men of our church, the people of our church, just got such a burden about the bad translation that they came to me and decided and really spoke to me about that church doing something about it, about overseeing a new translation of the Swahili Bible. And so we're beginning that process of of doing that. We're in the process of building a building to do the translation work in and getting translators together and coordinating people with some people on this side of the world that have some expertise to do some training. And so we're very soon going to begin that project of translating a new translation in the Swahili. And we want to do it the right way. We don't want to just do it haphazardly. We want to do something that will be accepted by the people, really something that we could stand before the people and without shame and without doubt saying we're holding a preserved copy of the Word of God. It's going to take a long time to get it done, and we sure appreciate your prayers about that as we begin that project. We know Satan will fight that more probably so than anything he's fought during our time in Kenya. But we know that God wants it done. We know that God has been preparing a people to do it. So we sure appreciate your prayers as we begin doing that. So those two items are kind of new to the ministry there in Kenya, along with all that we already have going on in the other countries, the Bible college, the school, the different church plants in Kenya. There's a lot of things, but we're just excited about being able to serve the Lord. We're excited about what God has allowed us to do, and I believe that God wants to do a lot more on the continent of Africa. If you have any questions about any of that after the service this evening, I'll be happy to try to answer your question. You can speak to myself or my wife or even my daughter, and we'll be happy to do that. This evening, I want to look at a familiar portion of Scripture in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 16. Acts chapter number 16. And I want to begin reading in verse number 6. Acts chapter 16, and we'll read down through verse number 12. Bible says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." Let us pray. Lord, we'd ask you that you would be with this service this evening. Thank you for these who have come out, Lord, into your house. Lord, I know that we are living in some strange times and some uncertain times, but we're so thankful that we have certainty in your word. And Father, as we consider this subject, this story this evening, I pray that you take the simple points of this message and speak to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'd like to preach this morning on the subject, Macedonia Still Exists. Macedonia is mentioned in this portion of Scripture several times. In verse 9, it's mentioned twice, and it's mentioned in verse 10 and verse 12. We read in verse 6 that Paul was in Galatia, and Paul wanted to go southwest to Asia, but the Holy Spirit told Paul no. Paul then wanted to go northeast to Bithynia in verse number 7. But again, the Holy Spirit told Paul no. And Paul and his team ended up in the coastal town of Troas in verse number 8. And Troas sat there on the shore of the Aegean Sea. This is where Paul had this vision, what we know of as the Macedonian vision. And Paul had a clear and specific vision that took the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time to the continent of Europe. Macedonia was not a part of the world that was on Paul's mind. It's not where Paul was planning to go. He was not planning to visit Macedonia. He had ideas about going somewhere else. It was not on Paul's itinerary. If we could use modern day vernacular, we could say that Macedonia was not programmed into Paul's GPS. It's just not a place that he thought he would go. But here on the shore of the Aegean Sea, God gave Paul a vision of a man in Macedonia. And when Paul saw that vision, it changed his direction. And understand, when Paul had that vision, he could have disregarded the vision. He could have went ahead and gone to where he wanted to go. He could have just went ahead and done what he wanted to do. And listen, I'd imagine that the gospel would have been preached and churches would have been started and people would have been saved. The Bible says God's word will not return void. But the fact of the matter is, if Paul would have done that, he would not have been doing what God wanted him to do. And God would have had to have gotten somebody else to do it. Of course, we know that Paul did not disregard that vision. He did not ignore it. He accepted it. In verse 10, we see that immediately they left Troas, or they left Troas in verse 11 and went to Samothracia. And Samothracia is a little island in the North Aegean Sea. They spent the night there, and the next day they went to Neapolis. And at Neapolis, the gospel reached the shores of Europe for the very first time. In verse 12, they left Neapolis for Philippi, which was about 5 miles away. And in Philippi, they began to witness and preach and teach and gather together those who the Lord had been working on and baptizing people, and a church was started. And the evangelization of Europe began here in Acts chapter number 16. But the gospel from Philippi continued west until we know that it reached Rome and it went throughout Europe and other places. The Bible tells us that Paul had a desire to go to Spain. Maybe he went there, maybe not, but we know the gospel did reach Spain. And then the gospel eventually continued west across the Atlantic Ocean, and it reached a new colony called America. And in 1620, those pilgrims came across in the Mayflower carrying with them the same Bible that we hold in our hands this evening. Humanly speaking, we can say this evening that the gospel reached us because Paul obeyed that vision that he had, the Macedonian vision. This evening, I'd like to give you three simple points concerning this Macedonian vision that I hope that when you read this story, that you'll remember these points and it will remind you of the importance of this story, of the Macedonian vision. My first point this evening is this. There are still places in the world today, in the year 2020, just like Macedonia. All over this world today exists places like Macedonia. I'm most familiar with Africa. It's where I've lived for the last 22, 23 years, and a place that I've studied for many years before that and constantly read about and am concerned about. And so I'm familiar with places in Africa. Allow me to share with you one place in Africa that I've learned is just like Macedonia. God allowed us a number of years ago to begin working in the country of Democratic Republic of Congo. As we started that first church in Congo in a place called Uvira, the church was probably a year, 2 years old, and I was making frequent trips over there, and we were sharing the gospel. People were getting saved. Churches were being started, and God was really doing some exciting things. One day, there was a young man that was given a gospel tract from that church in Uvira. He took that tract home and he read that tract, and he read about salvation. He read about something that he had never heard about before. As he read that tract, he was intrigued and he wanted to know more. And so he came by the church building and spoke to one of our men from Kenya. After speaking for some time, this young man got saved. His name was Mapia. After Mapia got saved, he got excited about his salvation and excited about telling people about Jesus. And he joined our Bible Institute, our Bible college that we had started there in Congo, and began to get trained for the ministry. Mapia was excited, and he wanted his family to know what had happened to him, so he wrote a letter to his family. His family lived in a village afar off, and he wrote this letter and told his mother what had happened to him, put the letter in the mail, and when I say in the mail, I don't mean quite like the mail we have here. He wrote a letter, and it went on a boat, and it eventually reached that village some months later. And as his mother read that letter, she read some things that she didn't quite understand. She read about being saved, and she read about a Baptist church and about being trained to be a preacher. And she wanted to know more about what her son was writing. And so she went around asking people, does anybody know what a Baptist church is? What is this? And she's going around and she's asking people. And finally she asked the right person. And this person said, listen, I think there's a Baptist church over there yonder away. And she went down and found the pastor of that church, and he read that letter and got excited, and he said, there's a Baptist church in Uvira? He said, I didn't know this, and he said to that lady, I'll check this out and find out what's going on. So he went to Uvira to find us. He showed up at that church, and he began asking for information about that church, and he asked our Kenyan men to go and visit him in this village where he is from in Kazimia. He said, I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. And so our men in Kenya contacted me, in Congo there contacted me and said, Pastor Mickey, what are you supposed to do? This guy, he claims to be a Baptist pastor. He wants us to come visit him. He said, what should we tell him? I says, well, tell him no. I says, we're not going to go visit him. I said, the guy's probably lying. He probably doesn't have a Baptist church. He's probably looking for money. He's probably looking for something we don't have. And so I just tell him we can't do it. So they told him that. And on my next trip to Congo, this supposed pastor was waiting to see me. He's like, missionary, he says, we have this church out in this village. He says, you've got to come and you've got to visit us. And again, I brushed him off. I didn't believe what he was telling me. I thought that he was just looking for money or something like that. And he said, well, missionary, he said, would you at least pray about it? I said, well, okay, I can pray about it. That's no problem. I mean, sure. And so he left. Time went by, and every few months, he would show up, or somebody from that supposed church would show up and ask our men there in Congo, when are you people going to come and visit us? The answer was always the same. Several years went by, and this man and some friends of his just would not leave us alone. I was back on one of my trips in Congo, and while I was there, this supposed pastor shows up again and says, missionary, when are you coming? And I said, well, we're not. He said, you're not. He says, well, let me ask you. He says, you've been praying about it, haven't you? And I said, yeah. One time, I think, maybe. He says, well, if you've been praying about it, I'm sure you're coming. Finally, I looked at our men there and I says, you know what? I says, I think we're just going to have to go make this trip because this guy's just not going to leave us alone. In my mind, it's going to be a wasted trip. This guy's a con. He's looking for something that we're not willing to give to him. But we decided we'd make this trip. So we began to make arrangements to go on this trip. And I guess I should have looked at the map before I made this commitment, because I found out that this village was quite a distance away. And there are no roads really in Congo. And this village is in the midst of the rebel-controlled territory. Territory really where we didn't want to go. And the only way to get to this village was by boat. It sat on the shore of Lake Tanganyika down far south. And I thought, well, I mean, that's okay. I've been on a boat before. I can handle a boat trip. And then I went and looked at the boat. And I realized it wasn't quite like the boat I thought it would be. Well, I mean, we made a commitment, and so we bought a ticket to go on this boat to this village, and we showed up when the boat's supposed to leave, and we were told, sorry, the boat's not leaving today. There's not enough people for the boat, so come back tomorrow. This went on for about 3 days until we were told, finally, the boat's ready to leave. So we went and we got on the boat. Now understand, this boat probably could seat about 30 people. There were no seats on the boat. This is seating along the edge of the boat with your feet hanging down over the cargo. And when we got to the boat, it was pretty much already full. There were women and children sitting on top of the cargo, around the edges everybody was sitting, and I'm looking, there's nowhere to sit. And one of the guys running the boat runs up to me and he says, listen, he says, we have this special seat for you. Now understand, I promise you, nobody who looks like me had ever been on that boat before. All right? We were in interior Congo. And he said, we have this special seat saved for you. And there's a little platform, probably about 4 feet by 4 feet, where they had the anchor and one or two of the crew would be while they're taking care of the anchor. He says, we're going to let you sit here. And one of our pastors, Pastor Lowe from Kenya, was with me, so we went up there. And we sat there on the floor, on the wood floor there, the platform, and waiting for the boat to leave. And as the boat's getting ready to leave, more people are climbing on the boat. And there's nowhere for them to go except where we are. And more people just kept getting on this boat until now there's no room for us to sit on this platform. We have to stand because it's full of people. And I'm thinking, well, probably this boat's going down the shore a little bit. It's going to drop these people off. So we're leaving, and as we leave, literally there are people in canoes paddling to catch up to the boat and trying to jump in as we're going down the lake. So we're traveling down Lake Tanganyika, hot equatorial sun, a boat that could fit maybe 30 people. And I'm not talking about 30 Americans, okay? Africans sit a lot different than we do, all right? 30 people, I mean, estimated now, we counted, estimated probably 120 people squeezed on this boat. It's putting down this lake very slow because the engine is not big enough for the people and the cargo that it's carrying. And we're going very slow down this hot equatorial sun down this lake. And after about 4 hours, I realized they're not stopping to drop these people off. And we're just standing there. And after about 8 hours of standing in hot equatorial sun beating down on you, you're really tired. And you have to rest. And this is what we had to do to get a little bit of rest. Not trying to be mean or anything like that, we'd have to take our elbows and kind of like get people out of the way so we could squat. This feels good after standing for 8 hours. But you know, you can only squat for so long until you got to rest from squatting. We'd stand back up, and as soon as we did that little bit of room that we had, somebody else took it. So we continued down this lake very slowly. Now, understand, there are no toilets on this boat. Okay, the Congolese are just, you know, using the side of the boat, off the side in the lake. We went down this lake, and God is my witness, for 2 days before we reached that village. I had with me, we knew it was going to be a long trip, but not like that. I had with me one bottle of water that I would take sips from, a little bit of dried fruit. As we're going down this lake, understand I am hurting in parts of my body that I didn't even know existed on my body. I was as miserable as a man could be. I was having a bad attitude. I was having some words with God that I probably shouldn't have had. We finally reached that village. And when they stopped at that village and dropped the anchor, and literally I fell off that boat. Early in the morning, all I wanted to do was find a hole and crawl into that hole and sleep and never wake up. But guess what? As we got off the boat, there's about 50 people standing there waiting for us. They're happy. Hey, you're finally here. What took you so long? We're so happy to see you. I was not happy to see them. Not at all. They're like, oh, what took you so long? Said, we've got it. They said, we have to go to the pastor's house. I said, where's the pastor's house? They said, oh, it's about 45 minutes up that path. Who is going to carry me? I'm not going to walk up that path for 45 minutes. Oh, we've got to go. We've got to get there. We've got to get there before the rebels come. We walk up this path for 45 minutes. The whole time I'm walking, I'm saying to God, God, there's nothing in this world worth what you just put me through. God, no people in this world is worth the torture and torment that I just went through. I will never be back to this place. My attitude was rotten. We got to the pastor's house, and it's a typical African house, mud house, grass roof, very small, small bedroom off to the side, a sitting, very small sitting room in the middle, a small table there. Walked into that house, I fell into one of the seats, just two seats at the table, closed my eyes, having the worst pity party in the world. And unbeknownst to me, as my eyes are closed, that pastor and some of his men walked in the house. They didn't say anything. They began to sing. They sang the song, a song, it's in Swahili, Swahili words, but the tune is familiar because we sing the same song over here. As a matter of fact, it's in your songbook. I looked it up before I came up here, page 424. Song that we sing called Send the Light. Same words in Swahili, same exact tune. And they began to sing that song, and as I'm sitting there having the world's worst pity party, those men as they sang, I can't explain to you except to say that it was, the sound of their voices was like nothing I'd ever heard before. As they began to sing, and as it began to echo through that small mud grass roof hut, for a moment I was startled. I thought maybe there was a choir of angels singing. The sound of their voice was so amazing. And they began to sing those words. There's a call come ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light. Send the light. And as they sang those words, and they sang from the verse, first verse, second verse, third verse, and they got down to that last verse. And in Swahili, as they sang that last verse, let us not be weary in the work of love. Send the light. Send the light. When they got down to those words, God the Holy Spirit broke my heart like it had never been broke before. I began to weep uncontrollably as I began to realize and understand all these people wanted was somebody to come and share the light. And after God broke my heart and I wiped the tears out of my eyes and I looked up to the pastor, and literally, church, for the first time, I was willing to listen to his story. And I want you to hear what he said to me. He said to me, missionary, he said, back in the 1960s, when Congo received their independence, the work of the Lord was going on here. There was a missionary in this area by the name of Bob Williams, and he led a young man to the Lord by the name of Guo Moja. After Guo Moja got saved, he got saved in a place far from here. He began to get trained for the ministry. God called him to preach, and about 6 months into his training, the revolution came. The communist-controlled rebels overthrew the new Congolese government and took control. And as communists do, one of the first things they decided to do was to imprison Christians and put to death preachers and pastors. And during those days, it was called the Tsimba Rebellion. There were even a number of independent Baptist missionaries that were martyred by the communist rebels during those days. There's been books and stuff written about their stories. He said when the rebels came and they began killing people and throwing people in prison, he said the missionaries had to flee. He said in Guomolja, he had to flee too. And he fled to his village where he came from, this village that we're at right now called Kazimia. He said when he got here, he said honestly he didn't know a lot. He knew he was saved. He knew he was a Baptist. And he knew he was supposed to tell people. And so with that, he began to go around this village and he began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he shared the gospel, people began to get saved. And after they got saved, he baptized them and a church was started. And he pointed to a building just off the way and he said, that's the church that got started. He said, and when that church was started, he said, Guomolja, my pastor Guomolja and the people of the church began to pray. And their prayer was this. He said, God, we don't know a whole lot. God, there's some things that we need to know better. He says, God, we just need somebody to come teach us. God, would you send somebody? Would you please send somebody here to teach us your ways so that we can make sure that we're following your ways correctly? He said that was the prayer. And as we prayed, nobody ever came. But we kept praying. Time went by and other people got saved and other churches were started in villages around us until now there's 12 other churches in these villages around us. He said, and every time one of those churches were started, that was the prayer. He said, 5 years ago, he said, Guomolja, my pastor, died. And he never saw that prayer answered. He showed us his grave that was just right outside the house there. He said, and I was his assistant pastor, and the church called me to be their pastor. And when I became the pastor, we continued that prayer. He said, and then about 2 years ago, a letter showed up in this village, written to a mother from her son. And her son said that he had gotten saved, and there were some Kenyans, some Baptists, Kenyans that had come from Kenya and had started a church and had started a Bible college and were training people. And I read that letter, and when I read that letter, I knew God had answered our prayer. And so I went to Uvira where you were and found you, and now you're here. And you are the answer to our prayer. As he told that story and as I realized the magnitude of what he's saying, I began to weep again because to understand that since the 1960s, there is a group of people in the jungles of Congo praying that God would send somebody to teach them properly His Word. And as those years went by and that prayer wasn't answered, when God decided it's time to answer that prayer, He looked down over the porters of heaven, and you know who He chose? He chose a church in Kenya to go answer that prayer. And God taught me a very important lesson. That in the world today, there are still places just like Kazimia or like Macedonia. Secondly, let me say, not only are there still places in the world today like Macedonia, there are still people in the world today just like that Macedonian man. People today that have a prayer, that have a desire for God to send somebody to bring the light of the gospel. If you're familiar with our story in Kenya, you know back about 10, 12 years ago, we went through a difficult time during an election where the election went bad and the country went bad and it almost broke out into a civil war. And at the last minute, God changed everything and did some miraculous things. And in the midst of that trouble, that's kind of what God used to get us started in the country of Congo. And as we went through that difficult time, churches all over the world, including, I believe, this church, sent money to us in Kenya to help feed and take care of people literally for 6 months or longer that were affected by this election violence, because our church was right in the epicenter of what happened. And so our next time back in the States, what we did was, instead of going to supporting churches, we went to those churches who sent money to help our people just to tell them thank you. Because people all over the United States, churches that did not support us, sent money to help us out. And so that's just what we wanted to do. And so that's what we did. And there was a church that sent us money, a substantial amount of money, up in Nova Scotia. It's not a supporting church. I'd never been to Nova Scotia. I had never had a desire to go there. Okay, it's far away. And I contacted the pastor, and he says, yeah, I want you to come just to give a report about what happened. And so I looked at the map and realized it's a long way away. All right, and like I said, it wasn't a supporting church, but hey, I wanted to go tell them thank you. We were so appreciative. So I made that trip up there. I left my family behind and drove up there and got to this little church in Westville, Nova Scotia. Just a small church, a handful of people. I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and as I was speaking, in the door walked an older couple with a young lady, maybe a college-age young lady, and it was obvious to me when she walked in that she was not from the area. She was not light-skinned like we are. And after I finished preaching, I went to the back to greet people, and this young lady came up to speak to me. And when she began speaking to me, from her accent, I immediately knew that she was from Africa. She had an African accent. And as I asked her name and asked her where she's from, she said to me, well, I'm from the Democratic Republic of Congo. I said, really? I says, well, that's interesting, because it was just the year before this we had started that church in Uvira. I said, that's interesting. I says, because we just started a church in Congo. I says, where in Congo are you from? And she said, oh, missionary. She said, you'd have never heard where I'm from. Congo is a big country. And she's correct. It's the size of the United States from the Mississippi River east. That's the size of the Democratic Republic of Congo. She said, see, you would have never heard where I'm from, because it's such a big country. And I says, well, I says, the area of Congo where we started a church is Eastern Congo. And she goes, oh, well, missionary, where I come from, the village I come from, the town I come from, is in Eastern Congo. She said, but Eastern Congo is a big place. And it is. I mean, it's the size. Eastern Congo is the size of all the New England states, probably. And I said, well, the area of Eastern Congo where we started the church is in the province of South Kivu. And when I said that, I mean, she startled a little bit. She goes, well, missionary, I come from the province of South Kivu. But she said, you know, South Kivu is a very big province. I said, yeah, you're right, it is. I know that. I said, but where we started the church is on the shore of Lake Tanganyika. She startled again, and she said, well, missionary, I come from a place on the shore of Lake Tanganyika. But you know, missionary, Lake Tanganyika is a very large lake. And I said, you're right, I know it is. Lake Tanganyika is the second largest freshwater lake in the world. It's a very long lake, and it's a very deep lake. I said, well, as a matter of fact, the area that we started the church is the very northern end of Lake Tanganyika, near the border of Burundi. And about now, I mean, her eyes are wide, and she said, well, missionary, I come from a place on the shore of Lake Tanganyika near the shore of Burundi, or near the country of Burundi. I says, the name of the town where we started the church is called Uvira. And when I said that, she started to weep. I mean, just right there at the back door, she just starts crying uncontrollably. I'm thinking, what did I say? And after a few moments, she wiped the tears away, and she stopped, and she looked at me, and she said, missionary, she said, when the war came, there was a war that swept through Congo in the year 2006 called the Great African War. It's a devastating war more people were killed in that war than any war since World War II. You can read about that war. There's been a number of books. The best I've read is called Dancing in the Light of Demons, or Dancing in the Light of Monsters, telling about that war. The very first battle of that war was fought in Uvira, where we started the church. When they came to Uvira, those rebels, and slaughtered people, literally, I'm told the river that runs from Uvira into the lake, the crocodiles were just bloated on the shores of that river from the bodies of the people that were killed by those rebels. She said to me, missionary, when the rebels came, she said, they slaughtered my family. She said, they killed my neighbors. She said, I was a little girl and I ran. She said, I ran into the forest. She said, I was with an uncle. We ran and we ran and we ran and we didn't stop running. She said, we'd hide from the rebels. We'd hear the screaming. We'd hear the cries. We'd hear the shots. And we kept hiding. We kept running until finally we reached another country. She said, and they put me in a refugee camp and they kept transferring me from one camp to another camp until finally they put me in a camp in South Africa. When I was in this camp in South Africa, she said, there was a missionary that came to that refugee camp and preached. She said, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I got saved. And after I got saved, she said, I began to pray. I said, God, I'll probably never go back to Uvira. And I don't know if I have any more family alive, and I don't know who's there that I know, but God, I never heard this story when I was in Uvira. And she said, God, would you send somebody to Uvira to tell those people there? Maybe one of my family members is still alive and they need to hear the gospel. God, would you please send somebody? She said, I've prayed that prayer every day of my life since I got saved. She said, as I was in that camp in South Africa, she said, there was a family that came through and they adopted me into their family. She said, as a matter of fact, it's this old couple that I came to church with tonight. They were living in South Africa at the time and they're from Nova Scotia. And we've now moved back. They've moved back here and brought me here. And we were driving down the road today and we saw on the signboard that there was a missionary from Africa preaching. So we decided to stop in and listen. And she said, I never believed that God would answer that prayer. I never knew that somebody would go. And God taught me and reminded me that there are still people in the world today just like that Macedonian man, that are calling, that are asking, that are praying for somebody to come. My third point is not a long point, but it comes in the form of a question. Remember, point number one, there are still places in the world today just like Macedonia. Point number two, there are still people in the world today just like the Macedonian man. Point number three is this. Are there still people in the world today like Paul and his team who will say yes to God? Are there still people in the world today like Paul and his team who have made themselves available to God? Remember, Paul wasn't planning to go to Macedonia. He was going to go somewhere else. Paul wasn't planning to go there. He had a different idea on what he was going to do, but God spoke to him and changed his mind. Do we still have people today in the world like that who'll say yes to God? Who'll say, God, you know, it's not what I was planning to do, or God, it's not what I, you know, went to school for, it's not what I prepared myself for, but God, if it's what you want me to do, then God, I'm willing to do it. Do we still have people in the world today like that? As you read this story, I believe it's interesting on how the phraseology and the wording of this story goes that we read. You know, God used Dr. Luke to pen these words as the human author of this book. And as Dr. Luke is writing this book, this history of the early church and what is happening in the history of the journey of Paul, as he begins to relate this story in what we read, look at verse number 6. Luke writes it like this. He says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia," in verse 7, "and they were come to Mysia, they essayed, but the Spirit suffered them not." Paul or Luke is writing about what they were doing. And he's probably rejoicing in what he's writing because God is using Paul. God is using those people that are with Paul on that journey. And great things are being done. And I'm sure there's some rejoicing there with Luke. I compare it to kind of like maybe when you read a prayer letter hanging on your back wall. And you maybe read about what's going on in Japan and you can say, "Hey man, isn't that great what they're doing? Hey, isn't it great what they're doing over there in Africa or what they're doing there in Europe? Isn't it great what's going on there in Mexico?" And you rejoice about what God is doing through them. That's how Luke is writing this. But after Paul had that vision, Luke changes the way that he's writing. Look here. In verse number 8, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" Now look what happens in verse 10. "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach unto them." Verse 11, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came." In verse 12, "We were in that city abiding certain days." You see how Luke changes what he's writing here? He was writing about what they were doing. But now he's writing about what we are doing. I'll tell you this evening, church, if you're involved in the missions giving program of the Central Baptist Church, whether it's through your giving or through going, through praying, through organizing, through any capacity of the missions program of this church, that's exactly what you can say. And you can read those letters and you don't have to say, "Isn't it great what they're doing?" You can say, "Isn't it great? Hey, Pastor, isn't it great what we're doing in Japan? Isn't it great what we're doing over there?" Because you're part of what's going on. Sometimes we can sit in a church like this and we can just be satisfied with what they're doing and not get part of the program. This evening, in the year 2020, I know we live in a modern world, but understand, in the year 2020, there are still places today just like Macedonia. And there are still people just like the Macedonian man. What God wants and what God needs is people like Paul. He'll say, "Yes, God, I'm willing to do whatever you ask, even if it's not what I plan to do." We bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer.